Apostle Paul writes to us out of 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, just pray. This is why we need the church. This is why we need the word. This is why we need help and ministry. This is why we have security. Brother, don't know, you in Texas, man. Don't mess with Texas. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this closely. I want you to watch this closely. Sometimes when we hear a greeting, we hear it in a monotone fashion as if there were no revelation in the hello or the greeting or the salutation. But this salutation is loaded with the perspective of a great man and how he describes God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I don't believe that I have ever heard him referred to as the Father of mercies, the progenitor of mercy, the manufacturer of mercy. Paul says he is not just the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If there be any comfort, it is of him. If you can find a soft place in the hard bed of life, that soft place is him. If you can find something to ease your scorching brow, that drop of water has come from him. If you have found something that cleared the indigestion and the antagonism and the controversy and adversities that come from the high expense of being you, that soft thought, that giggle, that laugh, that long ride you took in the car listening to that soft music to calm your nerves and ease your troubled mind, you did not know that God was sitting in the passenger seat riding beside you, because he is the God. He is the God. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Oh, so my affliction has the purpose of making the student the teacher. So sometimes I am attacked so that I can teach on a higher level. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying to you. Yeah. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So both the comforter giver and the comforter receiver have much in common, because both of them have been in each other's place. I am able to comfort you because I have been comforted. And if I fail at comforting you, please forgive me. I cannot give you what I have not received. Sometimes we are angry at people for not making withdrawals where they never had deposits. If you have never been comforted, then you don't know how to comfort. And you marry someone and love someone who needs something in an area that you are bankrupt, though you are well-funded and financially rich, that does not take away from emotional bankruptcy. Gucci and Tom Ford and brand names does not take away from emotional bankruptcy. You'd be surprised at the people in here. I almost call this message The Walking Dead, because you'd be surprised at the people in here who are void of the capital and currency of character and compassion and empathy. And it's not because they are evil people. They just never got it, so they just can't give it. They're not wired that way. They don't think that way. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You cannot have the comfort without the suffering. And if you're going to share in Christ's suffering, that makes you eligible to share in his victory. You cannot have one without the other. Our hope for you is unshaken. It is unshaken. It is unshaken. I know you're going to be all right. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are afflicted, I just love this verse. We may not never finish. I hope you brought a hot dog. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure, when you patiently endure, that's the word I have problems with. I'm still working on that. I was going through something recently. God said, you think you need more power, but what you really need is more patience. I said, oh God, I'm in trouble. If you'd asked me for more power, I got a lot of fight in me, but patience has never been one of my strong suits. But he amplifies the word you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. So be careful about criticizing what we suffer, because you're going to also suffer some form of it too. The mercy that you give out comes back to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you are merciless when you need mercy, you have nothing to withdraw because you have not deposited any mercy. So if I were the enemy, I would make you critical, self-righteous, and arrogant, knowing that you're going to trip down the road and need a little mercy, but you won't have it to receive, because if you didn't sow it, sweetheart, you cannot reap what you have not sowed. That's more than an offering. You cannot reap what you have not. Our hope for you is unshaken. There we go. Our hope for you is unshaken. That's I just want that to sink in. Our hope for you is unshaken. In the midst of a shaking world, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, this is vulnerability, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Notice that he keeps talking about suffering intermittently with affliction. And let us not be too quick to assume that they are the same thing. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that, let me remind you of the writer now, this is Apostle Paul writing, we were so utterly burdened while we were teaching, while we were working, while we were casting out devils, while we were raising the dead, while we were establishing the New Testament church, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I have to stop there and say, that is the attribute of a general. When you have the discipline to function beyond your pain, beyond your strength, that you don't just get up here and just throw up on me all of your personal pain and trauma and do not have the discipline to operate outside of the season you're in, because we're all in different seasons. You prophesy as you are commanded. You do your job whether you feel like it or not. You do it whether you're in a good time or a bad time. You do it in trouble. You do it in pain. You do it in agony. You do it in crisis. But you do it, because how can you talk about the faithfulness of God and not be faithful yourself? You gotta do it. But he almost whispers at us, the truth of the matter is, we performed well outwardly, but inwardly, we were pressed beyond strength and above measure, so much so that we despaired of life itself. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. I was writing the epistles, dying. And I had perceived that this was terminal. Have you ever gone through things that you thought, I'm just not coming out of this? We had the sentence of death, but that wasn't there to kill us. That was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God. Who raises the dead. So I felt like I was dying so that I wouldn't look to myself to save myself from my circumstances. I had to totally give up on my own ingenuity, and I had to rely on God, because this one was too big for me. Is there anybody in here that's humble enough to admit sometimes it's just too big for you? It's beyond your strength. It's beyond your capabilities. And that sometimes, say, filled up with the Holy Ghost, and that with the mighty burning fire, you feel like you despair of life itself. The oxymoron of the text is so beautiful, I can't get away from it, because on one hand, he is the one who taught us about faith. He is the one who taught us whatsoever things are lovely and holy and pure of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these. He is the one who taught us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But he said, sometimes I was writing by faith while I was wrestling with feelings. Oh, this is good. But I'm happy to report, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. See, that's why you can't always judge people who have exuberant praise, because maybe you haven't been delivered from what they have been delivered from. And you can sit there and maintain your composure. Or maybe you have a different personality, or maybe your composure is more important than your Christ. But some of us, we came so close to dying. Y'all don't hear me. Oh God, don't get me started, it's too early. It wasn't just that I didn't make my goal, I like to die. I like to die. I despaired of life, I wanted to just die. The only way out was to get out. But he delivered us. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will. That's Shabbat. You didn't see that. He delivered us is his resume. He will is his first day on the job. I can look at what he has done and determine what he's about to do. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. I use what I know about what he did in the past to give me the courage to face the future. On him we have set our hopes that he will deliver us again. I'm sorry, I'm the only one who takes 10 minutes to read a scripture. But he is the Father of mercy. Touch your neighbor and say, he is the Father of mercy. Let's go to work on this. He is the Father of mercy. He is the Father of mercy. There was a movie that came out several years ago in 1995 called Dead Men Walking. And it was used to describe people who were on death row. And when you were on death row and you came down the hallway, they would say, dead man walking. Sean Connery played in it and several other mainline actors played in it. Dead man walking means the sentence of death is over you. You might not be dead yet, but it's a dead man walking. You, in the mafia, they say, you're good as dead, but you're still walking. The oxymoron is dead men don't walk. But the statement is dead men walking. You'd be surprised at the amount of men and women who are dead men walking. Paul says to us in the text, who incidentally is responsible for most of the doctrine and theology of the New Testament church, that I went through a season that I despaired of life in spite of how I gave, in spite of how I taught. So to all of you women who are watching us and you think you can read us good, you're wrong. Because we can be dying and not show it. We can be depressed and not show it. We can be suicidal and not show it. We can be happy and not show it. We can be so glad you came in the room and look like this. So all of you who are evaluating us by externals, there are a level of men, it is changing somewhat today, but there are a level of men who were not allowed to wear on their face what they feel in their heart. And to be misinterpreted is almost as bad as being ignored. So you must understand he did all of this having seasons that he despaired of life. The courage that experiences of Saul of Tarsus and his unorthodox entry into the apostolic order of the church are legendary. He did not start out as one of the 12. He was not mentored by Christ. He was not at the Last Supper. He was not on the boat when Jesus walked on the water. He was not there with the, when the woman with the issue of blood healed him. He was not there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He has no religious pedigree as it relates to Christianity, but rather he is very steeped in the Judaic traditions of his era. He was an intellect amongst the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He spoke in 5 different languages. He was respected amongst thinkers like Aristotle and Socrates. His writings have defined the New Testament church and was the catalyst for Martin Luther and his 96 thesis that led to the protest movement that produced the Protestant movement. All was inspired because Martin Luther started reading Paul. Greatness talks to greatness. Greatness talks to greatness. That's why if you're great and you're talking and you get rejected, don't be offended because you're being rejected. You're being rejected because they're not attracted to the level of greatness you are, and they hate it because they can't feel it. Metal never rejects a magnet, but plastic will turn away every time. Do you hear what I'm saying? And if you stop fooling with plastic people and find your people, it will... It Yeah. See, even when you go to events like Good Soil, it raises you. You will not be the same. You can't be in a room with all of that great thinking and great communication and go back to normal, because you're gonna be sitting up talking to your old friends who are probably talking about people, because broke people always talk about people. They love to talk about people. They really do. Middle class people like to talk about goals. I'm gonna get my credit score up to 800. I'm gonna get it to 7. I'm gonna get it up. They middle class people like to talk about goals so I can go out and spend more money. Rich people talk about ideas, innovation, so that my money can make money for me. So now you got a problem, because you're speaking a language that your group don't like. You talking about a business plan. They talking about a booty call. I know. I'm 67, anything comes out now. And now you're sitting up forcing yourself to laugh because you are shrinking to fit into a sociological construct that does not accommodate the height to which you think. It's not that you can't have raw moments and laugh and act a fool, but you can't spend the entire afternoon on Silly Boulevard because you got stuff to do. How many people in here got something to do? It is amazing. This verse is amazing. You should take it out of your Bible and frame it. It is amazing because Paul is formerly called Saul because of his religious pedigree going back into the very roots and foundations of King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. He has come from aristocracy and notoriety. He is so fluent and so articulate that he writes the majority of the New Testament. We would not have an understanding of church without Paul. Christ birthed it, but Paul bathed it, clothed it, dressed it, educated it, organized it, implemented it. He was the COO of the kingdom. He brought organizational construct to that creative thing that Christ birthed. That's who Paul is. Paul's friends were smart like Paul. He was accepted into the courts of theologians and scholars. He was known for his brilliancy, and he said he counted it all as dung that he might win Christ. In other words, he was willing to lose the respect of his peers to embrace his beliefs. That is a huge test of character. When you are lauded as being exceptional for something that your faith has pulled you away from. And you have to choose, do you want to be accepted by them or do you want to follow the call of him? That is conversion all by itself. I want you to understand the greatness of him. He went to places not where the preaching was easy. He went to the places that were hard. He went to Mars Hill and preached to people who didn't believe in Jehovah and didn't believe in Jesus. And he went there and ministered to them and withstood entire cities by himself. He got arrested. He got thrown in jail. He got ostracized. Paul is no wimp, is what I'm trying to tell you. Paul is tough. Paul is strong. Paul has a strong mind. Paul has a strong will. Paul has a strong anointing. He preached the gospel till a man fell out the window and broke his neck and died. And Paul kept preaching, walked down the steps and raised him up and finished his sermon. Paul is a hero of the faith. Don't let nobody fool you about the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't have no doctrine. You wouldn't have no church hierarchy. You wouldn't have any understanding of the second coming of Christ. You wouldn't have any understanding of immortality. You wouldn't have any understanding of the divine. You wouldn't have any understanding of justification and sanctification and glorification without Paul. You have no message. You have no message. And yet, in the midst of all of this greatness, there is a rare moment, maybe one other one that I can think of, that he indulges himself in the luxury of expressing a human part of himself. A human part of himself. Because it should be a rarity that you expose your humanity to people who follow you, because most of them cannot handle your humanity. And you're not there for therapy. You're there to get your job done. So stop going to work and being mad at your coworkers because they don't want to hear about you and your mama. They want the report done, and you want to tell them how your husband got a girlfriend. That's not going to work. We want the report done. Go to your therapist. Oh, you're going to get with me in a minute. I ain't scared of you. Now, this is a rare moment that he lets us know. We talk about what he did, but this is a moment that he tells us what it cost. Hear me, achievers, overachievers, alpha people, aggressive people, go get it people. People will see what you do. Laud what you do. We love to make heroes and then destroy them. That's part of the American culture, to build you up so we get to watch you come down. We do it all the time, all through history. If I had time, I'd walk you all through history at all the heroes that we built up to heights unreasonable and then killed them because they weren't what we called them. We like our heroes dead. Then we name streets after them and highways and boulevards and school buildings when they're dead. But when they're living, we give them hell. So because the person who is being mentored by you sees what you did without seeing what it cost you, they have a tendency to want to be you, underestimating what it takes to do you. They'll fool around and get your outfit and get your clothing and get your body language and get your image. But until they get your grit and your gut and your tenacity and your staying power, they'll never be like you. They'll be a cheap copy of a great original. He introduces to the church a doctrine of suffering. A doctrine of suffering. Write that down, a doctrine of suffering. There is in the scriptures a doctrine of suffering. It is not talked about because it's not popular. Because people don't want to come out and hear about suffering. They'd rather fake a smile and give you a phony religious, I'm blessed in the Lord, thank God in you. We'd rather give you one of those slogan statements than to tell you the truth. My daughter and I haven't spoken for 15 years, and I've been mad at my mama, and I don't know who my daddy is. We don't go into that. I'm blessed in the Lord. Thank God in you. It's a camouflage suit that we wear not to admit that we are human. In this moment, Paul indulges himself in defining that you cannot, this is really going to make you leave, you cannot be a Christian and not suffer. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. You're gonna suffer. Whether you drive a Mercedes or a Volkswagen, you're going to suffer. Whether you're in a Ford pickup truck or whether you're in a limousine, you are going to suffer. Money doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Being beautiful doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Being built doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Having more degrees than a thermometer doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Graduating from Yale doesn't mean that you don't suffer. Going to Harvard or Howard doesn't make any difference. You are still going to suffer. The intellectual and the illiterate have one thing in common. If you live long enough, you will experience seasons of loneliness, seasons of agony, seasons of distrust, seasons of uncertainty, and most of the time, if you are wise, you will shut your mouth and keep it to yourself. But because he is teaching us a doctrine, that he is letting us know that the elixir that makes him able to comfort you comes from the suffering that he endured, whereby he was comforted. Now he comforts you out of the excess overflow of that which was given to him. In short, God lets you go through horrible things so you can help people who are going through horrible things. If you have not gone through a horrible thing, shut up. I know all you people mean well who comfort us when our parents die, but if both your parents are living, just bake a cake and shut up. Because you do not know what that feels like until that happens to you. So you're gonna say something stupid because you have not paid the price for the wisdom that it takes to be able to have that discussion with somebody. And sometimes it's not even a discussion. It's just the presence in the room, because everybody loses something different and handles grief in different ways. Okay? So just because you had a baby, don't write a book on parenting just yet. Write a book on changing diapers. Something you know something about. Life will make you a professor in the university of suffering, the doctrine of suffering. But the deviant and outcome of suffering is also expressed in his ability to enhance his depth of his understanding of who God is. What does that mean? God reveals himself in suffering. Read all the Greek and Hebrew and Swahili that you want. There are some things you will not know about God until you are suffering, until you are in pain, until you have nobody else to talk to, until you are backed in a corner and shoved to the wall, and God shows up. Paul says, when my hour came to trial, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That's what makes you love him. When everybody else walks out the door and he says, I got you, dog. I got you, dog. I got your back. I'm still with you. That's what makes you want to praise him. Whew, I feel like breaking out in a dance. So the text begins with what he received before discussing what it cost that he has received. God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of message, who is the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He received all of that before, as a result of going through what he went through. But he tells us about the reward before he tells us about the cost. Go back to where you were. He tells us about the reward before he tells us about the cost. We see the reward, but we don't see the cost. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. You smell the aroma, but you don't know what it costs me. You don't know what it costs, First Lady, to be First Lady. You don't know what it cost her. So back when she used to wear hats all the time, everybody be coming in with hats. It ain't in the hat, baby. It ain't in the hat. I wish it was that simple. We be having them hats on now. She got hats big as me. She got hats I gotta take out insurance on. Sitting up in the closet, hat these ring bearers. But the hat doesn't bring you through the storm. The hat doesn't bring you through the test. The hat doesn't bring you through the trial. The gut, the grit, the stamina, the stability, the anchor, the fight back, that's what brings you through the test. Glory to God. I feel a praise about to break loose in this place. What it cost him, move on, what it cost him happened in Asia Minor, and I looked trying to find out what happened in Asia Minor. And the scriptures do not tell us. Historians do not tell us. Josephus doesn't tell us. There is some speculation that some of the adversity that he went through in Ephesus is what he's referring to. Some scholars reduce it down to that because Paul completely changed the economy of Ephesus by preaching Jesus until Diana was overthrown, and the silversmiths who made money off of Diana hated him because he put them out of business. That's why he says, remember the Alexander the coppersmith, because he had done me much evil. Some people will try to kill you because your ministry is affecting their ambition and their goals, and they will sabotage you and try to take you out. And for Paul to still remember Alexander when he was dying, he went through some horrible stuff. But whether that is what happened in Asia Minor, I am not sure. But whatever it was, the metrics on it says, this is beyond my strength. I do not have the capacity within myself to endure this pain. I am pressed above measure. I despair of life itself. I don't think you hear that. I despair of life itself. I just don't want to be here anymore. The sentence of death, he says, is now working in us. This is June, and it's Father's Day. And not only is it Father's Day and my birthday month, shameless plug. Just thought I'd throw that in there. It wasn't in the sermon, it's not on the notes, but I just thought I'd mention it in case anybody, you know. It is Men's Mental Health Month. So in the Greek, there's a separation between suffering and affliction. In the Greek, the word pathos speaks to suffering and can be brought about by pressure coming from the outside. Circumstances, situations push you into a corner and you have to take it. They downsize and you can't get another job. You're either overqualified for this job or underqualified for that job, and there you are doing something that's menial. And there's been pressure on your body, in your life, in your emotions, in your limbs, in your joints. Pressure affects your body. Pressure affects your knees. Pressure affects your elbows, your legs, your hips, your joints, your brain. The calcium deposits in your brain is affected by pressure. And some of us are under pressure and we handle it like this. So when Paul mentions suffering, he is talking from the Greek word pathos, which refers to suffering or a negative experience, generally an outward experience. When he uses the word affliction, the word affliction in the Greek has a completely different meaning from the word pathos, because the word affliction is philpis, which deals with how you handle what happened outside. The internal combustion inside of you that results from what happened outside of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, fellas. Come on, talk to me. You didn't say anything. Your face didn't change expressions, but the outer pressure is over. But the philpis is still there. The inner crisis level is still there. So much that he despaired of life. In other words, I'll say it like Dr. McKenzie says it, Bishop McKenzie with AME Church. Trouble don't last always, but trauma can. So you survived Asia Minor, but there is a residue, a pressure that collects inside the human soul. If pressure were to come into water, turn into water, and we were to open our mouths and let it out, we would all drown. Since it's Father's Day, if the men who are sitting here saying nothing, looking straight ahead, if they could verbalize emotions fluently, they could spew out enough to drown the room. And when you say, "What you thinking about?" and he says, he's lying. He's lying. He just doesn't want to drown you in the agony that he paid to be who he was, or that he's trying to pay to be who he wants to be. He may not have arrived yet, because sometimes the bill comes before the merchandise. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? You're paying for a level you haven't even reached yet. And you can't understand why the enemy hates you like this. The enemy's not fighting you over where you are. He's fighting you over where you're going and what's about to come next in your life. I don't know who I'm helping, but I'm about to help somebody. I'm about to help somebody. There's no way in the world the devil would be fighting you like this for where you're at. But because he believes in you more than you believe in you, he has sent a giant against a child. Why would you send a giant against a child if there were not a king in this kid? There's a king. There's a king somewhere inside of you. There's a king somewhere inside of you. And I don't care where they lock you up. I don't care where they put you up. If you got a king in you, Joseph, the jail can't hold you. I want every man that thinks you got something down inside of you to holler at your boy right now. I can't tell you the women that passed over me for a better deal. And the better deal ended up working for me. Because you can be a king and look like a pauper at the time that they met you. So this notion of trying to marry somebody on your level can be quite deceptive. Because we cannot be at your level, which, by the way, you ain't as high as you think you are, today, and 10 years from now, be somebody that you're trying to get a, "I want your autograph. Can I have your autograph?" Because some of us are late bloomers, but something is about to happen in our life. And we know something is about to happen in our life because of the inner turmoil that we carry down on the inside. I want to hear you. I want to hear you talk back to me. I this is for the women too, but I'm aiming at the men. Make some noise if you still believe in yourself. Paul writes most of the New Testament. I've got a whole list of the books of the New Testament that he wrote. It's 13 of them in totality that he has written. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. He goes down to, he wrote Galatians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, also 1 Timothy. He also wrote 2 Timothy. He wrote Titus, and he wrote Philemon. If you take all that out of your New Testament, how much do you have left? So wait, the dude who spent the least time with Jesus the guy who had a questionable right to be an apostle contributes more than all of the people. That's the problem with people who have close proximity to you. They get used to you and they don't really appreciate you. And somebody who longs to have an experience with you can take one moment on the Jericho Road and it'll turn their whole life around because they value your time, your energy, your experience, what you bring to the table. Somebody holler, I got it! For one moment, he shows us that he did all of that with a cloud behind him, with the sentence of death working in him. Without Paul, we would not know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Without Paul, we wouldn't know that if this earthly house or tabernacle shall be dissolved, we'll have another building eternal in the heavens whose builder and maker is God. We would not know that. Without Paul, we would not know that God, who quickens the dead, shall also quicken your mortal body. Without Paul, we would not know. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Without Paul, we would know. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the midair. Without Paul, we would not understand. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Without Paul, we wouldn't know. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Without Paul, we would not know. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Without Paul, we would not know. I know a man, whether I, in the body or in the spirit, I cannot tell, who went up in the third heavens and saw things that were not lawfully to be uttered. Without Paul, we would not understand that I desired to give you spiritual things, but because you're carnal, I had to give you milk when I wanted to give you meat, because you were not ready to discern the things of God. Without Paul, we would not understand the great mysteries that if we leave this mortal body, that we would wear a crown that was filled with jewels that is laid up for them who have finished righteously. Without Paul, Paul, we would not understand that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till they all come into the unity of the faith. Without Paul, we would not understand the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind. Without Paul, we would not understand. And you have he quickened who were dead in the trespasses of sin. Without Paul, we would not understand the true meaning of what it means to be a praise and a worship of God, that we were to be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Jesus Christ. Without Paul, we would not understand that. Without Paul, we would not understand that no weapon formed against us is going to be able to prosper. Paul demonstrates for us an understanding of the goodness of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the plan of God, the strategy of God, the might of God, the force of God, the intellectualism of God, the ability of God, the immutability of God, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. Without Paul, somebody give him a praise like you know who he is. Praise him like you know your God sits on the circle of the earth, like your God has all power in his hand, that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Praise him like he's the lily of the valley. Praise him like he's the bright and morning star. Praise him like he's a doctor in a sick room. Praise him like he's a lawyer in a courtroom. Praise him because he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you may ask or think. Praise him like you know he's God. Praise him like he can raise the dead. Praise him like he can make a way where there is no way. Praise him like all things are possible to him that believe. Praise him like he's the rose of Sharon. Praise him like he's the bright and morning star. Praise him like he's your shield. And praise him like he's your buckler. Praise him like he's your El Shaddai. Praise him like he's more than enough. Praise him like he's Jehovah Rapha. He heals all your diseases. Praise him like he's sufficient. I'm on a rescue mission this morning. I came to be an EMT this morning. I came to resurrect all of you who got death chasing you and you feel like your life is over and the pressure on the inside is combustible and you're about to implode and you can't talk to anybody and you can't tell anybody. Well, I'm coming to get you. I got a warrant for your arrest. Come out with your hands up. We got to talk about this. Put my graph up on the screen. We got to talk about this. You got to understand. Here are the suicide rates per 100,000 people for men and women of varying ethnicities in America. White men lead the charge. 27.4 white men have a death wish, as opposed to 8.0% per 100,000 of white women who want to die, who commit suicide. 12.2% of black men as opposed to 2.9% of black women. Sisters, give me a minute. I know you had it hard. I know you've been through hell. I know you had all kind of trouble. I know you've been treated unjustly and unfairly and mistreated and ostracized. But explain this death rate. Explain why 12.9% of black men want to die compared to 2.9% of black women. Can we please have a moment? Can you get outside of being so excited to get of getting your power back? I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. I've clapped for you. I'm with you. But what about your son? What about your brother? What about your daddy? What about your husband? And how can you expect us to be husbands and good husbands when we want to die? 12.9% of people you sleep with wants to die. Making love and want to die. Making money and wanting to die. Writing books and wanting to die. Singing hip hop and wanting to die. Holding everything on the inside, getting no relief when we don't even talk to each other. Native Americans lead the charge. 33% per 100,000, 33.8% per 100,000 want to die, compared to 9.9% of women. Sisters, listen. The pandemic isn't gone. It just ain't COVID. We are losing more people of all races, socioeconomic classes to suicide than COVID. Don't you care? Fellas, living with this bottled up pressure of years and years of agony on the inside is killing us. If you're not suicidal, it's giving you cancer. It's causing inflammation in your body. It's got you on dialysis. It's got you on pain. It's got you self-medicating with drugs and alcohol and pornography and anything else you can get to just get a minute of happy. Just for 2 minutes of happy. For 2 minutes of happy, we will do anything. And it's not because we're freaks. It's because we are empty and dying and suffering without cure or hope or medication or encouragement or anything. And on Father's Day, you let me have woman out loose for 30 years. Can I have one day? Can I have one day? Our young men are wanting to die over what they didn't get. Imposter syndrome, thinking that they're not enough, thinking that they don't have what it takes, never being validated properly in their lives. Our middle-aged men are trying to be fathers while they still got little boys who need to be sons. And it's happening simultaneously. Our older men are shocked by age. Can't believe you getting old. Don't say nothing about it. Hide it the best way you can. But it was not on your itinerary. It was not on your schedule. It was not on your purview. You knew you would get older, but you didn't know what old would do to you. And to all of that, you say, until they find you in a car, or in a tub of water with your wrist split open, or your head blown off. If the guy who wrote the Bible despaired of life itself, don't tell me the guys who read the Bible don't go through this stuff too. Now I'm gonna ask you for something, just for a minute. And it's hard to get from you because you've been betrayed and you have betrayed. You have been hurt and you have hurt. You have received pain and you have inflicted pain. And trust doesn't come easy. You're suspicious of everybody and everything. Go ahead, be suspicious of me. Be suspicious of me all you want to. I'm suspicious of you too. Anytime you try to tell me you Superman, I'm suspicious of you because you wear glasses, Clark Kent. So I'm going to ask you for something on this Father's Day. To take off your cape and your boots for a minute. Take off defending yourself against everything that everybody says about you. Let them think whatever they want to think about you. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to bury you. I don't want to explain to your son that it wasn't that you didn't love him, but you were so miserable that you ate yourself to death or blew your brains out or fooled around till you got AIDS. Not because you were wild, but because you wanted out. And it may not even be a conscious thing where you have verbalized to yourself that I am that empty and that bankrupt. And the last time you tried to tell somebody how you really felt, they left. And they taught you to shut up. But just because you shut the door on a bomb doesn't mean it won't blow up. You know what's killing us? We don't have intimacy. Nobody sees into me. So I'm lonely in a crowd or alone. I laugh and joke and we talk and we say we friends. And I almost talked to you, but I didn't. I wanted to call you back, but I didn't. I wanted to tell you that your laughter gave me life. But I was worried about what you would think of me, and I said nothing at all. I wanted to tell my wife, I'm tired. But for fear of losing my Superman jacket, I just said nothing. Turned over and went to sleep. I'm tired of moving everybody, carrying everybody, making it happen for everybody, opening doors for everybody, And then when I need a door open, they say, oh, he just got it like that. He can just do that. He can just do that. And they don't understand. It's not that I can't buy the watch, but the fact that you bought the watch. I noticed that I call everything in my closet that was given to me by the name of the person who gave it to me. Because their giving to me acknowledges that I'm a person and that I matter. And that's more than money. Do you understand me? I'm gonna ask you for something for a minute. If Paul took the risk to say that he despaired of life, and sometimes it was hard to keep writing and keep moving. On this Sunday morning, I want every man who can relate to what I said, from the balcony to the floor, from the youngest to the oldest, black, white, or brown. These, if you don't believe the Bible, believe the stats. We're dying. We're dying. You're watching online. You matter. You matter. You love me? I love you. Love Jesus. He loves us. You hated on me? I forgive you. You didn't have nothing but hate to give because all you ever got was hate. And you became good at hate. And you don't know how to love. And I understand that. And so you don't have to apologize. I get it. I understand it. But I want something to happen to you this morning that's real and meaningful and personal and private and goes with you and stays with you and keeps you going when you have those moments and those thoughts. You don't have them all the time, but every now and then you have a thought, what is the quickest way for me to get out of this? And you have thoughts on the inside that if anybody knew that you thought what you thought, they'd be scared to death. And your mama had you and she doesn't know you. We wouldn't have people making bombs and guns in the bedroom of the house and the parents don't even know it. It being related to people equated to knowing people. You can be related to people and not know people. And the truth of the matter is, most of you don't nobody fully know you. You got a piece you show over here, and a piece you show over there, and a piece you show over there, and a piece you show over there. And how you gonna be whole if you are in pieces? How can you be whole if you are separated in pieces? And we're grown. Sometimes gray-haired men, and we're still aching inside. And we're here at the altar today because it's Father's Day, and He is the Father of mercy.